Father. You're so good to us, Lord. You're so faithful and kind. I pray that you bless tonight in a special way. Holy Spirit, please come. Use our preacher. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Meet our needs. We love you and thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be here this evening. Please bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Sorry, I am hot. I tried to keep it warmer in here for some of you, but I'm dying. Numbers chapter 16, we're going to read the first 7 verses. We are starting tonight, lesson number 26, too many sixes tonight. Lesson number 26 on the life of Moses. And tonight, Numbers chapter 16, we're going to read the first 7 verses. And you follow along silently, and I think this will be an enlightening and helpful kind of study. A little bit of a, I hate using the word warning, but a little bit of a that type of lesson, but it may help you. Verse number 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that he to whom to that man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And I'm going to stop reading there for now. Listen to me carefully, and I think I can help you. God chose Moses to lead the Jews out of Egypt. And by the way, he asked Moses to take them from Egypt all the way to the promised land. It was God's plan and it's always best to have one leader. Brother Hiles used to say it this way, anything with more than one head's a monster. If you've got a calf that's born, it's got two heads on it, it's a freak. If you've got a goat that's got two heads, it's a freak. It's not normal. There's nothing right about it. Like that. Moses, I want you to know, and if you'll remember, Moses did not ask for the job. Moses didn't seek the position. God came to him and said, I've chosen you. Moses didn't go to God and say, boy, I would like to do this great thing for you, God. Nope. God came to Moses and said, I want you. And he said, who, me? God had used Moses to go to Pharaoh many, many times, got the Jews released. He's led them to the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, to Mount Sinai, the getting of the laws. God also used Moses to oversee the building of the tabernacle, the completion of it, and met God face to face, virtually, for over 80 days. I'd say God put a seal of approval on Moses, wouldn't you? Now, listen to this. Moses also got the 12 men together to go spy the land, as we talked about last week. I think it was last week. I don't remember last week. I was still in a fog. But they spied out the land, and the Jews want to wait to go in. And there was a rebuke, there was some things that took place, and etc., etc. During all of this time, God was providing the needs of the children of Israel while Moses was leading them. Food, water, everything they needed, they had. Moses' load was so heavy that God gave him 70 men to help him. Remember? God said, okay, you need help? I'll bring 70 men in to help you. Man was doing the job of over 70 people. And he was doing a very good job. And leading millions is not an easy job, especially a bunch of murmuring Jews. Now, Moses and God are a bit frustrated that the Jews are now delaying their wilderness entrance for 40 years. Now listen to this. They were so close to success and prosperity that God had for them, but now they want to walk away from it. Wonder how many times we're so close to getting exactly what God wants and we walk away. Now, we see something here in Numbers chapter 16 that you don't maybe expect, but Moses is about to face and does face opposition amongst the Jews. I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 1 again. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Huh. That means Korah was a Levite. The Levites were in charge of what? The tabernacle. They were the priests. They were the religious leaders. These men, Abiram and Dathan and Korah, they were all religious leaders. They were all Levites. They were the people that were working in the tabernacle. And they were, the Bible says in verse number 2, they were famous in the congregation. Men of renown. They were well known, had a little bit of influence, a little bit of power, a little bit of many people knew them. And and now they're going to challenge Moses and Aaron personally. Now, they challenge Moses and say, look, you and Aaron are taking too much leadership on you. We're all just as equal around here. Why don't you give us more of it and give up some of your power? Look at verse number 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Moses and Aaron, you're putting yourselves in too high esteem, and we're all just as equal as you are. That's dangerous. God tells Moses to respond to Korah. Moses falls on his face and asks God what to do. And God says, Moses, tell Korah, meet tomorrow at the door of the tabernacle. He and his men with incense, and you and your leadership with incense. And whoever I say come near, that's the real man of God. Korah says, all right, we'll do it. His arrogance is about to get him. Now, tonight we're going to talk about this. By the way, Moses won, just so you know. I read the last of the story. Now you know the rest of the story, all right? God said that he would prove which ones were worthy to be followed and which ones were rebelling. And I'll use a word that's not in the Bible, but which ones were disloyal. Now, God's about to pop some bubbles here. Best way I know how to say it. Now, let me jump right into this. I'm going to touch some things. I might stomp on a few things along the way, but that's all right. Here we go. Number one, disloyalty is often robed in spiritual clothing. Disloyalty is often robed in spiritual clothing. Brother Stoltz and I know of a situation. And I may not in our church in a distant state, don't worry, not here, but I made the statement to him, there are some people that are trying to lead that situation, And the people there think that person's spiritual, but that person's evil. They have a position of spiritual leadership, but they're doing evil, drawing people the wrong direction. And there are innocent people, there are simple people who are following a person and not following biblical principle and will follow evil because of it, and God will hold that leader responsible. But disloyalty, I want you to notice something. These were Levites. These were the religious people. You know, the Pope, he's disloyal to God. The Pope is in rebellion to God. The Holy Father in downtown on Queen Street. I don't even know what the name of the saint, whoever's, what is it? Saint Joseph's? Okay, I knew you would know. ouch, got her on that one. Sorry. I don't have any beads to count. But, you know, down at the local Catholic bar, Catholic church, he's disloyal to the Word of God. He's doing it a disservice under the guise of being spiritual, leading people away from that which is right. I'm going to go ahead and use a name, Joel Osteen. Grantham Graham. They're leading people astray the wrong direction. Under the guise of being spiritual, and even some using the terminology of salvation. Now, I say that to say this. These were people who were supposed to be doing the work of God. They weren't supposed to be the self-proclaimed leaders of doing the work of God. Who did God put in charge? Moses and Aaron. Nowhere in the Bible do you see God coming to Korah and saying, I want you and your people to lead. They were supposed to be down here serving the people, not lifting themselves up against the leadership. They were seeking a position, not doing the will of God. Now, they wanted more authority and power than they already had. Now, I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to teach you something that could be very valuable to you at work, in your relationships. Let me show you something. Look at verse number 3 again. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Something you learn in leadership. Let me teach you a real vital truth. When somebody begins to get critical, when somebody begins to get judgmental, they're telling you what they would be doing if they were you. Korah and these 250 leaders were saying, Moses, you have a bad motive because you're picking yourself up above the people. What was Korah doing? He was trying to put himself above Moses. When you listen to the politicians, the Nancy Pelosi's, God help us. They are telling you basically what they are doing in criticizing their enemy. This is going to be Armageddon about the tax cut. Yeah, it's going to be Armageddon to her liberalism. It's not going to be Armageddon to America. It's going to be Armageddon to what she thinks is important. And because that's what it would be if... Isn't it amazing she used the term Armageddon? I told you she was the beast. And Hillary was the false prophet. Anyway. Now, wait a minute. Critics wanting power always show you what their motive is by how they criticize. Do you ever notice the press? They'll tell you somebody's motive before we ever know what happened. And they're telling you what they are thinking themselves because that's the only mind they have to think with. Now, lawyers do this. I'm going to name some names here. The ACLU, Antifa, LGBTQ, and all the rest of the alphabet soup gang. And listen to this statement. Why is it that if, and everybody in this room knows, I have not a racist bone in my body, not one. But why is it that if a black man gets pulled over, or a black person gets pulled over by a police officer, it's racism, but if a white guy gets pulled over, it's not? It has nothing to do with racism, and that racism has been indoctrinated into those people that are fighting it. They are the racist. Enforcing the law is not racial. Now, I'm not for targeting somebody just because of the color of their skin. I will agree with you. That's wrong. Yes, that's wicked as hell. Plain and simple. I have no problem saying that. But going around shooting police officers just because you think what the press said was true? Another police officer killed this week in Texas. Shot, left a wife and 4 or 5 kids. Unreal. They're showing you what's in their heart. They're showing you what's in their mind. So when people criticize motive, they're showing you what their motive is. When you go to work. Well, if I were the boss, I would be... Yeah, I know what he's doing because he's doing this because they're telling you how they think. They're not telling you how the boss thinks. Isn't it amazing? And I use this illustration, pardon me, but the guy at McDonald's that pushes the French fry button and waits for it to go beep, 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 and pick the basket up and dump it and throw salt on it, put the basket back in, throw more fries in it, and put it back down, hit the button, wait for it to go beep, beep, beep. Isn't it amazing? He knows more about running the company than the people that own McDonald's Corporation. And it can always tell you what's wrong with the McDonald's company. Say why? Because that's what he would be doing if he were in charge. This is how you know what your enemy is up to doing. I listen to my enemies talk. Then I know how they're thinking. Don't judge others by how you would be if you were in their shoes. Okay. I love you. I'm going to look at the wall back here. I'm not going to look at anybody. Okay? This is true in marriage. Okay? I'm watching the wall back there. When you say, you're just like your mother. You're just like... Now, wait a minute. You're judging somebody based on somebody else, not truth. When they do something and you say, well, you did that because of this. Who made you God? I'm talking over here where the chair is empty. It's true in child rearing. It's amazing how you can read a child's mind, but you have no idea what they just did. You think you know what they did, but you don't know what they did. Man, I've been guilty of that. More than once. Trust me. That's true in a friendship. When you start judging a friend based on what you think your friend is thinking, you're taking too much upon you. I don't care how smart you think you are, you can't read minds. I'm not looking at anybody. You can't even read your own mind. Why do you want to read somebody else's? So, now... You have to understand, disloyalty is often robed in spiritual clothing. It's robed in education. It's robed in intellectualism. You have a DR or a THD or a PhD or DDT or BVD after your name and you're okay. You know, it doesn't matter. And I wasn't going to use some other letters because it wouldn't sound right on tape. All right. Now, so my degree's not good just to abbreviate. Bachelor of Science, you don't abbreviate. All right. You can get in trouble. Now, disloyalty is often robed in spiritual or intellectual clothing. Number two, people often allow position to inflate their pride. Look at verse number two. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. There were 250 well-known Levites going against Moses and Aaron. I know.
Well, if all of those leaders are going against them, maybe Moses and Aaron are wrong then. That's not always true. Not always true.
Look how many evil ones we got in Congress going the wrong way. Thank God we got a president that's got enough chutzpah to get something through in spite of it. And thank God we got a president that's willing to stand up and say it's about time we do the obvious and make Jerusalem the capital of Israel. But we just, he got everybody in the Middle East upset. He's got the whole world upset. And I saw something today, and I just looked up. I said, come on, Lord Jesus, it's coming soon. Amen. Because I have said all along, watch Turkey, and Turkey started barking this morning. If they do that, we're pulling out. Well, go ahead and pull out, because that means Jesus is pulling up.
Amen.
It's coming soon. Now, there were 250 going against Aaron and Moses. Watch this. It was an evil plot.
Yes, sir.
It's evil. Yep. These people conspired to go against Moses and Aaron. They were trying to destroy the leadership of Moses and Aaron. By the way, the only two people God put in leadership position. They wanted more power and influence than was theirs to have. Here's the statement I want you to get. They wanted the positions. They wanted the power. Moses and Aaron didn't want it. God gave it to them. They were seeking the positions. Moses and Aaron did not seek it. God gave it to Moses and Aaron, Korah and Abiram and Dathan were looking for the power. They were looking for the position. People seeking power and prestige usually don't deserve it.
Right.
I'm going to make a statement here. I'm going to look at the wall. We should never want another person's position. We should just want what God wants for us.
That's right.
You know, I don't want anybody's position. I don't. I've helped 4 other churches in the last 2 weeks. 3 of which lost pastors. I've had invitations to go to all 3 of those churches and said, I'm not going. I went to one to help my friend and their family who died. The others, I'll help by phone, but I'm not going there.
Amen.
Well, pay your way. You can't pay enough money. I'm not leaving. If I can't help you by phone, then you come here. I'm not going there. It's that simple. You say, why? Because God called me to pastor this work. I'm not politicking to go get somebody else's mess. Position seekers are more prone to disloyalty and corruption. Did you ever notice, and I've said this all along, the only thing going to save American politics is term limits on Congress.
Yep.
And the Senate and the Supreme Court. When you start seeking a position, the very next thing you do is try to maintain or seek another position. And position becomes the most important, not doing what's right. That's what has corrupted D.C. That's why the presidency, it can only be sought twice. And honestly, it was intended to be for a short stint and do exactly, our early forefathers did exactly what our current president is doing. Quit their businesses, came and ran the country, lent to the country what they have learned about business and helping people, stirring up the country to get things in motion, get done serving and go back into the private sector, and they weren't supposed to suck off the government and have a big fat cat salary.
Amen.
It wasn't intended for a poor person to be the president of the United States. Please don't take this the wrong way. Do you want somebody that's lived on welfare their whole life to run the country? You had one for 8 years. You want somebody that's successful. You want somebody that knows how to build.
Right.
Somebody that knows how to lead.
That's right. Amen.
Poor people don't hire anybody.
That's right.
Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Position seekers are more prone to be disloyal. Because they'll do whatever it takes to get another position. And I've got to hurry, number three. So, disloyalty is often robed in spiritual or leadership clothing. Number two, people often allow position to inflate their pride. Number three, and by the way, don't get all wound up if you don't get the position you wanted at the church. Good night. I've watched people leave church. I watched a person leave this church because they didn't get voted in for a position. Watched them leave the church. Before the position was offered, I said, look, if your feelings are going to get hurt about this, don't even want to bring it up. If you're going to get upset if you don't make it or don't, quote unquote, win, I said, there's no winners and losers. I said, but if that's the case, don't run. Oh, no. The moment they didn't get it, we didn't see them again. Guess what? It means we made the right choice.
Amen.
Number three. What God did to Korah, what did God do to Korah and the 250 evil men? I do not have time to read all of this to you, but if you read verses 20 through verse 32, read it later. You can read the rest of the chapter and it'll explain it, but just listen to me and I'll explain it to you. God chose Moses over Korah and Korah's men. And God told Moses, tell your people, don't even touch the things or the people that are with Korah, because I'm about to judge them. And if anybody that's touched them or their stuff from this moment on, they're going to face the judgment. They're evil. They're corrupt. I don't want you even touching them. Don't go shake their hand. Don't pet the children on the head. And what God did was amazing. God opened up the earth, Korah and all those men, or Korah and Abiram and Dathan, and those four men, the earth opened up, all of their things, their wives, their families, fell into the hole, and the earth closed back up over top of them. And the other 250 men, God plagued with a plague, and they died. I would say God made it very clear what his opinion of disloyalty was. We're not talking a sinkhole. We're talking about the earth opened up, swallowed them up, and closed back over top of them. They got buried alive. People will say, well, it was an earthquake. The Bible didn't say it was an earthquake. The Bible says the earth opened up, they fell in, and God closed it back on top of them. Now, the other 250, according to verse 35, God burned them up with fire. Look at verse 35. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. God says, you going to offer incense? I'm going to light your fire. And he burned them up. Backfired, amen. Poof. He burned up 250 of those men. Like that. That's pretty hot fire. God shows us that rebellion and disloyalty need dealt with severely. Now, I'm going to tell you something here. I can put up with a lot, but I don't put up real well with disloyalty. Now, you can say anything you want about me and be disloyal to me, that's fine. But you get disloyal to that word of God, or you get disloyal to the people that I love, look out, I'm coming. I'm going to fight.
Amen.
I'm going to fight hard. You can say anything you want about me. You can be disloyal to me. You won't bother me a bit. But if you're going to hurt my people, You're going to hurt my family, or you're going to hurt the word of God, I'm going to fight. Period. And I'm not going any farther with that. You know where I stand on that. But I will say this, as our church grows and as we build and we'll hire staff, I can't promise you someday somebody won't be disloyal. Say, what's going to happen? Oh, you'll know very quickly when it happens. I have no problem saying, there's the door. Don't let it hit you in the backside on the way out. None whatsoever. I'll weep and mourn. I will have loved that person. But the moment they become disloyal, they have to be out because it's a cancer that will destroy that quick. They have to. I didn't set the precedence. God did. All right, number four, and I'll finish. But it's fairly lengthy. Number four, God had Moses make a memorial to remind the people to never, ever do this again. Look at verse number 40. I love this. Look at verse 39. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered. And they were made broad plates for a covering for the altar. In other words, those incense censers that God caused the fire to come out and burn up the 250 false evil guys, they made them into a memorial. Okay, look at verse number 40. To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said unto him by the hand of Moses. For lack of better terminology, this is not true, but I'll illustrate it. Those incense censers became urns. It was the urns of the people, the ashes of the people. I don't know if they scooped them back up and put them inside that thing, and I have no idea, but they were sitting around like a bunch of urns would be at a funeral home. And they were a memorial to say, don't you step out of line. Don't take that leadership that's not yours to do, especially in this area of burning the incense as Korah and those 250 people. Can you imagine knowing somebody carried that thing and the last person to touch that thing, God burned them up because they weren't supposed to be doing it? I'll be promising you one thing. I'm not touching it. Not going to do it. Here's what's interesting. And this is the part I want to spend just a little bit of time on. Look at verse number 41. But on the morrow, all of the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against who? Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Huh. Now the Jews are upset at Moses and Aaron for those 253 people dying. You killed these famous people. You killed these spiritual people. They were trying to show you that you had too much power on you, and you ended up killing them all. I find nowhere in Scripture where Moses and Aaron lifted a hand doing anything. God killed them. Now watch this. They were upset that Moses and Aaron had killed the Levites. God killed them, and they were blaming Moses and Aaron. Now, everybody look at me for a moment, and please don't take this the wrong way. The average person does not really understand what spiritual battle is all about. If you only knew some of the battles that a preacher goes through, and that's not pie-in-the-sky stuff, but you'll never understand some of the battles till you have to go through it. Don't judge the man of God if he gets cranked up every once in a while. He might know a little bit more about it than you do. It might be that God's doing something. I was in Maine, and I fired off at somebody up there. I let one of them have it. They needed it. The interim pastor is just sitting there going, I lit into him. Young man. My wife will tell you, last Sunday night, about 9 o'clock, my phone rang. 5 days after I left, my phone rang. And I couldn't even, I could see the name on my phone, but all I could hear was, they were crying. Weeping, sobbing. I said, Doc, what's the matter? He said, Brother Bush, I finally got it right. He said, I've just spent an hour and a half in the preacher's office with the preacher and Brother so-and-so. He said, for the first time in the last 2 years, I finally felt God do something for me tonight. He said, I'm done running. He said, but it took you cleaning my plow last week. He said, I was angry at you, but thank you for cleaning my plow. I love you. For the next half hour, that boy shook and cried and shook and cried. He was up till 3 o'clock in the morning texting me. I didn't wake up at that hour, but he had to be at work at 5 o'clock in the morning. Read his Bible till 3 in the morning, all wound up, went to work, witnessed all day long at work, met his preacher. He's meeting his preacher every day, keep himself accountable. He's still going strong.
Amen.
But it took somebody to clean his plow. Buddy, I froze a pretty deep hole. I let it fly. Now, wait a minute. You don't always understand when the man of God pulls back. Why? If I fire off, it's not going to be in the flesh. If I ever pop off in the flesh, you'll know it. I promise you. It'll be really ugly. There's so much wound up inside here. If it ever cut loose, Lord, have mercy. But if I ever cut loose, it's been by plan and not because I want to. I'll promise you. Can I tell you something? We ought to listen to God's proven men of God and not try to take power that's theirs. You know, one of the churches I dealt with, they had a board. The pastor for 3.5 years has tried to bring soul winning into the church. The only converts has been him and about 3 other people in the church bringing people to church. You got a bunch of fat old codgers and draft dodgers in there that don't want to do anything and sit there on their blessed assurance. And what a mess they have. And I won't even go into it. And when the pastor resigned, they said, well, if we could have just got him to go soul winning. And one of the deacons stood up and said, we've been out with him every week. Where have you been? And the deacons started resigning. He had a power struggle. There was a board struggle. Deacons aren't supposed to lead the church. They're supposed to be there as a board for the pastor and sounding board and group of men for wisdom. They're not supposed to run the thing. Everybody doing all right? Somebody say amen. I know a church that one of the assistants is about ready to split the church. Right down the middle. It's going to happen. Barring a miracle. It's going to happen. I already warned. I said, look, here's what's coming unless God really gets a chance to get in on this. Just hold on tight. I talked to a man recently. He's not my enemy, but I would say he's not shown true principles of friendship in a while. He asked my advice and asked my help. I sat down and helped him. Stepped him through for almost a half hour. Said, can I call you back? Sure can. Not one time asked me how I was. How things were here? Nothing. Just, this is what I need. This is what I need. This is what I need. I wasn't angry. I'll help him. Say why? Because it's God's work. I'm not trying to build him. I'm trying to build the work of God no matter where it's at. I got to hurry. God killed 14,700 of these Jews for standing with evil Korah and those people. Look at verse number 47. When the Jews started complaining, look at verse 47. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people and stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the manner of Korah. Do you realize there was just shy of 15,000 people that died over this? That's almost the entire population of the city of Martinsburg. Now think about that. Martinsburg's about 18, 19,000 people. Imagine 15,000 people dying in the next couple days. When God deals with evil, don't defend evil people. Can I say something? Don't defend them. Don't defend the Hollywood crowd. Don't defend evil spiritual people. Well, they're my friends. They don't know any better. Don't defend evil. If they're in evil, avoid them. The Bible says, mark them and avoid them. More people are destroyed by evil than we first see. There was only 253 or so that died the first time. 14,700 died defending those. 14,000. 70 times as many people died defending those that did wrong. Religious evil may be more dangerous than worldly evil. It's harder to see. May I say this? I have no desire to hurt anybody. I have no desire to attack anybody. But if I see evil, I'll let you know. I don't go around telling people evil. I was in Maine. I was talking with that interim pastor. And he said, Brother Bush, will you be honest with me? I said, I always will. I said, I may not volunteer information, but if I know something, I'll tell you the truth, whether it helps me or hurts me. He said, I don't know who I should choose as influences. I said, I don't either. You'll have to make that decision. And he said, will you answer some questions? I said, I'll answer what I can. I may not tell you all I know, but I may say yes or no. I may say why to a certain degree, but you won't know everything. He said, what about this influence? I said, that's a good influence. I said, somebody I make contact with. What about this influence? I said, that's an evil person. They said, boy, that's a strong statement. I said, that's an evil person. I can prove it. I won't, but I can. What about this one? I said, they're as evil as the other one. They were in cahoots together. What about this one? That's a good one. I didn't go into detail. I said, now, you have to make your choice. You decide. You don't have to take my word for it. I can prove and back why I do what I do. But you have to decide. He's getting ready to leave, and he said, Brother Bush, looks like I'm going to have a heavy diet of this one, and that one, and no diet of that one. Or that one. I said, that's your choice, not mine. I said, I'm not making any decisions for you. You choose. I said, but you choose, and whoever influences you, you might as well mark it down. That's the way you're going. We have to choose our influences very, very carefully. The lessons of Korah were pretty strong. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The piano's going to play.